There's a special association of that song. That's the first time I've ever heard them do it here. But there's a special association almost every time we ever went and visited my mother at their home over in Valdosta. We'd always pull up in the yard. She's always at the kitchen sink looking out that window with that view right there. And I don't know everything that God lets those in heaven look down at, but boy, that just brings back some very special memories to know a room with a view. What a view it must be. Not just up in heaven to look down here at what might be going on down here, but to look out and see the King of all kings, as all the saints of all the ages bow down at His feet. What a wonderful song. Thank y'all. Y'all did a great job with it. Take your Bibles this morning. Let's look in Matthew chapter number 7. Our theme and focus this month has been on the subject of heaven and hell. And in a way, we may just kind of cover a little bit of both of them today. And I want to remind you again to be back tonight, if you can, at 6 for the evening service. We, for those of you that may be new to this, what we do is we just have singing. There really is no preaching. Sing testimony. We'll sing another song. We might sing a congregational hymn, but mostly it's special songs. And so someone sings a special song like that one, which I want to ask y'all to go ahead and do again tonight. And then somebody gives word of testimony after that if they want to, and then we'll sing another song, another testimony, and so forth. And generally speaking, I mean, it just is an awesome service. Sunday evening is a much more relaxed atmosphere than Sunday mornings are. But so I'd encourage you to come back tonight, and I hope that you would, and I think you'd really get a blessing, you and your family, to just be not really serenaded, that's not the right word, but to have the name of Jesus uplifted, and we just get in on it, and it's just such a blessing. Matthew chapter 7, if you found it, would you say amen? Let me begin reading, if I could, in verse number 21 down through verse number 23. The Bible says this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." With the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach to you on this subject. Not everybody gets to go to heaven. Subtitled, and I don't often do that, it would be this, 7 words you never want to hear. Look in verse number 23. Notice these words that I have put quotation marks around in my Bible. I never knew you. Depart from me. I guarantee you that would be it. In these closing words, this is what's given in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus went up on the side of a mountain and gave one of the, or the greatest sermon maybe that's ever been preached in all of time. But in doing so, His words right here that we're reading toward the end of that sermon are some of the most earth-shaking, bone-shattering, chilling words that you could ever imagine. When He said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And when He gets to those 7 words found in verse number 23, where He says, I never knew you, depart from me. There's 7 words I never want to hear, 7 words you never want to hear. And I could add this, there's 7 words you don't have to hear. There's some things you have to hear in this life. We walk up on conversations and we accidentally hear something we wish we hadn't heard. Other times, it's like, sit down, I've got to tell you this news. Maybe a doctor's unfolding to you some bad news at the hospital, or you get some news about some financial calamity that's hit your family. There are some things we walk up on and accidentally hear, some things that we are forced to hear, but just by the very nature that you've got to sit down and let me tell you this. And other things that we really can just avoid, but these are words that you can completely avoid and you never want to hear them. And it all is wrapped up in that whole idea of not everybody. I love the thought of heaven. I love to think about my loved ones that are there and that I'm looking forward to going there one day by my faith in Jesus. And though we are undeserving, we are not worthy. That's what they sing about. We go there not because we are worthy or earn it. We go there because of the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But we don't want to hear those words. None of us do. And though heaven is wonderful and awesome, not everybody gets to go. I'd remind you that Cain, remember the first two children of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, how Cain rose up, was a murderer, slew his brother Abel. We know Cain won't be there. We know Judas
won't be there. We know that Belshazzar, that king in the book of Daniel, that saw the handwriting on the wall, by the time he saw the handwriting on the wall, it was too late for him. There have been hundreds, maybe thousands upon thousands, who will end up in that awful place called hell and hear these words, "I never knew you, depart from me." Seven words nobody ever wants to hear, because not everybody is going to go to heaven. It might interest you to realize that as wicked as our world and our society is, it still seems to be just a little bit heavenly minded. By that I mean, listen to these statistics. In a recent CNN poll, it was discovered that 81% of people in America believed in a literal heaven where people live with God after death. 61% of those polled said they believed that they would go to heaven immediately when they died. 88% believed that they would see their departed family and friends when they arrived. But the other side of that coin is this. Only 6% believe that heaven could be reached by doing some good work, a good deed, do unto your brother as you would have him do unto you, that type of golden rule following. 57% believe that heaven was available to all who place their faith in God, and on top of that, did some good work. Bottom line, to get through all of them, 63% of those polled responded that they believed they were going to heaven even though they cited the wrong method to get there. Some of you might have heard before of a fellow by the name of Wrong Way Corrigan. In July of 1938, a pilot by the name of Douglas Corrigan took off from Brooklyn's Floyd Bennett Field. He carried with him two chocolate bars, two boxes of fig bars, a quart of water, and a U.S. map with a route from New York City to California. He had it all plotted out. Corrigan took off in his modified Curtis Robin plane. It was a very foggy morning. It was quite hazy outside when he took off. And in 28 hours, he finally landed, but not in California. He landed in Dublin, Ireland. He instantly became a national hero back in those days, and this was a feat that everyone said couldn't be done anyway. But from that day forward, he was known as Wrong Way Corrigan. Now, he was sincerely, in his mind, believing that he was headed to California, but he was going the wrong way. There's a lot of people today who think, perhaps even sincerely, that they're headed to heaven, but not everybody goes to heaven, because if you're going the wrong way, you're not going to arrive there. If you choose the wrong method, if you think there's a means of salvation other than through the grace of God and the blood of Jesus, you're not going to make it. And you'll end up hearing those seven words nobody wants to hear: depart from me, for I never knew you. It's a horrible thing to think about, but just if you would consider with me that there are many ideas about heaven. Randy Alcorn wrote a book entitled Heaven, and in it he listed some different views and ideologies, philosophies about heaven. And in that he mentioned this as one belief. Australian Aborigines believe that heaven is a distant island beyond the western horizon. Polynesians believe that after death they go to the sun. I don't know why you would pick that place, but that's what their religion taught. Indians, some Native Americans believe that it is where the spirits of warriors go, that they might hunt the spirits of buffalo for all of eternity. Egyptians believe that maps would be there to guide them to the future world. Some Romans believed in the Elysian fields or Elysium, where they might go where horses graze and there was a paradise for people. The Buddhists believe in Nirvana. Islam, paradise for those jihadists, and the 72 virgins. I don't know what happens to the women when they arrive, but that was the plan for the men should they die in a jihadi war. The Vikings had Valhalla, and for Nick Avery, the Klingons have Scobacore. So I wanted to throw that out for him. Everybody has their own ideas, their own concept, but what we need to do is to make sure we don't go with myth or fable or fairy tale or some other invented or concocted story of man, but we go by what thus saith the Lord, the Word of God. This book tells us there are two places where people go upon death. One is heaven and the other is hell. There is no purgatory. There is no limbo. There is no other place that people may go. for those men and women, boys and girls who die, if they have faith in Christ, there is a heaven awaiting for those who reject Christ and simply claim, well, I said, Lord, Lord, I went through the motions, I've gone through the plan, I shook the preacher's hand, I signed the card at the church, I got baptized, I do religious deeds. My friend, listen to me, if that's all you have and you're not trusting Jesus, not everybody is going to go to heaven. We need to think about that. Let me give you just two or three simple things this morning. First of all, what many will say. Now, we have it found in these verses 21, 22, and 23 of what many people will say. Look with me at, first of all, how they address the Lord. In verse number 21, he said that many, not everyone that saith, he's mentioned this before. Verse number 22, he says many. He says, Lord, Lord, in verse 21, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. They address him by the correct title. Just because you know who Jesus is and address him by the right name and may even be respectful enough to never drag his name into some cussing words that you might say, doesn't mean that you're saved. You can be respectful to the religion of people, respectful for the church. Well, I never want to say nothing bad about nobody's religion. That doesn't make you saved. There must be personal faith from every individual in Jesus as their Lord, just like your mom and dad did, or just like your aunt and uncle did, or like grandma and grandpa. You cannot ride their coattails. You have to have your own personal faith. They will address him as Lord, Lord. I cannot imagine to think that people would say his name and yet at the same time be lost. But then I have to remember my own condition. As a 15-year-old boy, I walked down an aisle and followed my mother down the aisle in a Baptist church. She was crying and upset about her own sin, and I believe my mama genuinely got saved that day. But all I did was join the crowd that was up front. I went through the motion. I said Jesus was my Savior. He's in my heart because I heard other people say it. I didn't know any different. I wasn't trying to be deceitful. I wasn't trying to fool anybody. But I did go through the motions because I did not know that it was a deeper thing, a thing of the heart, a thing of the soul, not just an outward showing of religion. And I lasted that way for about almost 3 years until I genuinely accepted Jesus as my personal Savior and Lord. Realize that he didn't just die for the world and for mama. He died actually for Terry. I knew he died for me. I believed it, that he died, was buried, and rose again from the dead for me. And I'm going to tell you right now, when it's real and genuine and in the heart and in the soul, it's different than when you just join the church. It's different. It affects you. It changes who you are. The way you feel about things, a commitment is made, not on just his part to die for you, but on our part, your part, to put your trust in him. It's a horrible thing to think about, not only how they address him, but notice how they make their appeal to him. They say this much. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? There appears to me to be a bit of an appeal. Like, wait a minute, Lord, you must be wrong. You got this confused. I really do belong to you. I'm one of yours. I'm genuinely supposed to be here in heaven. And yet he says to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Not I knew you and then I forgot you, but I never knew you at all. This is a serious thing because not everybody's going to go to heaven. And some people are going to hear those awful words, depart from me, I never knew you. They appeal to him and they even tend to argue with him. It's interesting to me as well when I see these words, in thy name. Did you notice that in verse 22? Yes, 22. In thy name, in thy name, in thy name. Listen to me. It's not just people in pews that it can go all the way to people in the pulpit. It doesn't matter what level. Notice they said this, have we not prophesied? That'd be people who preach. And then he says this, and in thy name have cast out devils. They're miracle workers, if you will. In thy name done many wonderful works. Other great things have been done at the hands of people. I have known people who have gotten saved after saying this much. I have led other people to Christ, but I myself was not saved. I still remember a preacher friend of mine telling me about a deacon in his church that went with him out visiting one night. As they were out visiting, the deacon was the silent partner that went into a home. The preacher opened his Bible and led a man and his wife right there in their living room, led them to Christ. When they got back in the car, he told the deacon, he said, "Man, isn't that great? Man, we came here tonight, we had those two people saved." He said, "No, preacher, we had three." He said, what are you talking about? There wasn't but two in there, a man and his wife. He said, "Preacher, when you led them to Christ, you led me too. I got saved." Man, that's just awesome to hear. Salvation is easy. All a person has to do is turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus. It's a simple thing to do, but many will claim, "I've done this, done this, done this. I've done all this stuff." Doesn't that make up for my sin? Doesn't that pay for it? The answer is no. No amount of miracles, no amount of prophesying, no amount of casting out devils, no matter how much it may look like they are subject to your power. I give an example. Judas was of the original 12 apostles. He went out, and as far as I can tell from the Bible, he was able to do some miracles, just like the other apostles, of casting out devils and healing the sick, and yet he never, he wasn't known and forgotten, he never was saved. I remind you of the words of Jesus in verse 23, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So not only is this what many people will say, this is sort of what, if you think about it, a lot of stuff led up to this conversation. We don't have time to look at all of it, but in verse 13 down through verse number 20, let me read 13 and 14 to you. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Verse 15 mentions false prophets. Verse 16 mentions their fruits. Verse 17, good tree, good fruit. Evil tree, evil fruit. If you summarize all that, let me give it to you real quick. He discusses several different things to sort of represent the saved and to represent the lost, to represent true religion, if you will, and false religion. He uses two gates, two ways, two classes of people, two destinations, two trees, two fruit. Two houses, later on, two foundations, the rock and the sand, two builders, two storms, two results. I mean, all these things are meant to represent the fact that not everybody goes to heaven. Some are building the right foundation, they're going to heaven. Some have a good tree, they're on the way to heaven. Some have entered in at the straight gate, they're going to heaven. But the others, the wide gate, the broad way, the destructive way, the houses built on the sand are not headed that way. I wonder which might represent you. In regard to your salvation, I heard of a kindergarten teacher that she gave an assignment to her class, and the next day, "Would you please come back? I want everybody to bring something that represents your religion." Well, the next day, one girl, she walked in, and she walked up front and showed her teacher something that she had, and it was real interesting that she had. She came in, and she had a rosary, and she stood up front of the class. She said, "I'm a Catholic. This is a rosary." Showed them that and said, "Okay, that represents your religion." A Jewish girl came forward and she had some matzah, you know, just some unleavened bread. She showed that and she said, "I'm Jewish." And this little boy walked up front and he said, "I'm a Baptist," and he had a bucket of fried chicken. But anyway, I guess everybody's got their own way of representing their religion. Which would it be for you? What would genuinely represent? Would you be at the straight gate? Would you be the good tree? Would you be building the right foundation? Would you be the one that Jesus, or would you be the one that he says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity"? First of all, what many will say. Secondly, what God will say. It is important what people say, but it's even more important what the Lord will say. He speaks words of denial, and that's in verse 23, "I never knew you. I never knew you." Someone said it this way: whenever Jesus says these words, "I never knew you," that's the equivalent of saying that you never knew him either. There is a sort of a reciprocal thing. There's nothing from his part to us and nothing from our part to his. God owns our name if we are his. He knows our name. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He wants to know each and every person in the free pardon of sin. But he speaks these words of denial because these people who claim this and even say they did it in his name do not belong to him. He speaks words of departure, and those may be the saddest of those seven words found in verse 23. Not just "I never knew you," that's denial, but "depart from me. To be sent out from the presence of God, whatever hell may be, all of the fire and all the brimstone and all the things that's often preached in hellfire and damnation sermons. Of all the horrors of hell, the most horrible might just be this, a total and complete separation from all that is connected or has anything to do with God. God is love. If you're separated from God, there will be no love in hell. God is light. There will be no light in hell. Compassion and mercy and forgiveness and grace and all the things that makes life wonderful for us now and make it great in eternity. None of that is in hell. To be separated from the presence of God forever may be the worst part of hell. Words of discernment that he says in verse number 23, he says, ye that work iniquity. Now, again, remember the crowd and what they said to him. We prophesied in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We did many wonderful works in your name. They considered it righteous, religious, good behavior. But the judge of the universe who knows how to sort through what is right and wrong, who's lying, who's telling the truth, he did not say, I never knew you, but y'all did some pretty good things. He said, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Even the good deeds that they thought would be feathers in their cap, would be lining the pockets of their clothes as money to get them an exchange into heaven, were considered iniquitous acts in the eyes of God. I don't know if you've been watching. I've been completely sickened by all this garbage put on national television about Judge Kavanaugh and everything going on there. And I don't want to get political about it, but what I will say this much is, when man cannot discern what is righteous and wicked, God can. When we don't know whether we're going to believe the woman or we're going to believe the man, God knows who to believe. He knows who's telling the truth. He knows who's pulling the wool over people's eyes. He knows who's standing for what's right, and he knows who is wicked. He knows exactly. He can discern what we cannot. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. Well, I've done something good. I've done something valuable. I gave to the United Way. I helped out a charitable foundation. I did something for people over in Africa where they don't have any water. Oh, that's wonderful, but it won't get you into heaven. Well, I've joined the church. I've been baptized 25 times. It won't get you into heaven. I'm related to Billy Sunday or D.L. Moody, some great preacher somewhere, or I'm a nephew of Billy Graham. It won't get you into heaven. You have to have your own personal faith in Christ. Number one, what many will say. Number two, what God will say. I never knew you, depart from me. Number three, and I'm done, how to avoid hearing these words. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. I never knew you, again, is the same as God saying, you never knew me. It is not the testimony of our lips that will save us. It is not the toil of our labors that will save us. It is only our trust in the Lord. Notice with me verse 21 again. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But watch this phrase. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is God's will about heaven and hell? Let me tell you real simple. It is his will. Because he said this in 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if I could paraphrase that, it's this. It's God's will that we repent of our sin and turn to Jesus. That's His will. So how does a person make sure they never have to hear those words? Make sure that you've turned from your sin. I know I'm a sinner. I know my behavior. I know my lifestyle, and I know where it's taken me. But I'm turning away from that, and I'm turning to Jesus. That's repentance. It's walking in one direction and making an about face and going in the opposite direction. In your attitude, your thought life, your heart of heart, you change on the inside. Eventually, it'll break out on the outside, but it's got to change on the inside. God's will. He mentions His work, as a matter of fact, in John chapter 6, verse 29, that it is His will and work that we believe on Him that sent the Son of God into this world. So to repent of our sins and to believe on Jesus, that's God's will. Furthermore, it has to be God's way. John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way. Not a way, some way, your way, my way, Baptist way, Methodist way, Presbyterian way. No, I'm the way.
No man comes from the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. The only name at which every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess is that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If you don't want to hear the seven words you never want to hear, you can avoid some words here, but you will not avoid these there unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ. I am very thankful for the day that I joined the church, but I'm even more grateful for the day that I got saved. Those are two different things. Some people happen on the same day, but not for me. They were about 3 years apart. I can still remember putting my faith and trust in Jesus. And every time I hear somebody sing about salvation, it stirs me once again. I don't ever want to get over getting saved. The greatest thing, I mean, that's wonderful I got married. That may be the next greatest thing in the world. To have children is awesome. Grandchildren is wonderful. The reward that God gives to people for not killing their children, grandchildren, is a wonderful thing. But there is nothing greater than to know that you know that you know that you're saved, that you never have to hear seven words you never want to hear. I never knew you. Depart from me.